Good to be here this morning again. It was a blessing being here last week, and the rapture didn't happen this week, so I get to teach again. But I give no guarantees for next week. The Lord may come back before then, but amen. Well, why don't we go ahead and pray before we get into God's Word this morning, and just a quick note before we pray. You know, it's such a blessing seeing the horses, you know, take off running behind us this morning during worship. And I thought, wow, they did that like on cue. And I know the sound team here is really good, but I'm like, are they that good? I'm like, no, it was God, you know. But, you know, a thought came to mind, you know, that I know a lot of people are, maybe everybody grieving that, you know, Pastor Bud and his family are being led to Idaho, you know. And so Pastor Bud is leaving, but God is not, you know, and it's just a reminder to me that, you know, I see here, I go, God is really doing a work here, you know, it's just an awesome thing, and it's not like, oh no, but Bud left, you know, it's like, no, it's God, you know, everything that God did through Pastor Bud and is doing and will continue to do, I know he's going to continue to have a relationship with the church here, but it's all glory goes to God, and he is faithful to complete the work that he began in each one of us and in this fellowship. So, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God, and we thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world, before you even created the world. Lord, you chose us to be your children. We thank you that your plans are good, and Father, that you are faithful. And we pray this morning that we thank you for the time of worship, and we pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us and you would give us ears to hear what you would say, Lord. We love you and worship you and praise you because truly you are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open in your Bibles, well, why don't we, I'll share an introduction first. You know, last week when I was here, I was blessed to be able to share about some of the prophecies that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24 if you'd like. And some of the other prophecies in the Bible that talk last days, end times prophecies, and that are being fulfilled. And, you know, it's amazing to me, and just we'll just flash it real quick on the screen here, where you think about all these prophecies, they weren't fulfilled for 1900 years since they were, and some of them were made thousands of years before that, but for the last 1900 years, these prophecies were not fulfilled, but in the last 100 years, most of these are being fulfilled or have been fulfilled in our lifetimes, and it's just amazing to see how God is moving. We're going to look at a few more, just a few more prophecies this morning and kind of take a deeper look at how we should respond in light of this. What do we do with all this? But again, the prophecies, number one, there'd be an increase in war. We've seen dramatic increase in famines, increase in pestilences. We've seen a dramatic increase in all of those. Increase in earthquakes and Israel being regathered as a nation after 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years of being scattered across the earth. Israel became a nation again. Jerusalem becoming a heavy stone, a burden for the nations, and we see just the world, so much of the world, and the UN, just everybody's up in arms about Israel, and especially Jerusalem. The rise of a united Europe, we're seeing that with the European Union, revived Roman Empire. We're seeing nations aligning for, especially Russia, Iran, and Turkey, aligning for the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion of Israel, and we've seen now the gospel preached in all the nations of the world. The prophecy that Jesus said, this will happen and then the end will come. So that's what God says. The end will come. And we know that time is really short. Prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And it's interesting in Matthew 24 that when the disciples asked him, they said, you know, tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That Jesus' response to them is interesting. There's one thing he mentioned several times. He repeated himself over and over in his response. It's the first thing he said to them, the first thing that's recorded. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this message, and all three of them point out the same first words out of Jesus' mouth when they said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And that word, take heed, it comes from the Greek word blepo. We're all familiar with blepo. We use that. We don't use that word, but, you know, take heed, you know. He's telling us to pay attention, to see, to beware. In other words, watch out. Watch out. Do not be deceived. So the first thing Jesus says about the end times before his coming, the sign, things to look for, he says, watch out, do not be deceived. And then he repeats himself over and over. In Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In verse 23, he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Over and over and over, Jesus warns us about deception in the last days. And the first thing he said in his answer was about deception. So we shouldn't miss that. And of course, part of what Jesus tells us is that many would come in his name and many would say that I am he, that they are the Messiah. And we've seen thousands of people, men especially, over the years since Jesus was here, that have said, oh yeah, I'm him. I'm the second coming of Christ. And, you know, everybody from Jim Jones to Sun Myung-moon, to, you know, thousands of people have claimed to be the second coming of Christ. There's an organization we've all heard of, the Watchtower Society. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the followers of the Watchtower, they believe and they teach that Jesus actually came back to the earth in 1914, and he's been ruling in Brooklyn in their Watchtower Society headquarters. He's been ruling since 1914. I mean, there's all kinds of deception about, you know, that Jesus has come and all this and people claiming to be Jesus. We know that Jesus said, don't believe them. Don't believe the deceivers. His coming will be like flashing like lightning from the east to the west. But turn with me, if you'd like to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that in the last days, we know there's going to be an antichrist that rises up and takes control of the one world government. We look around us now and we see, wow, it's clear that there's a one world government being set up. And that could be quite established before the antichrist takes charge of it. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that talk about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he says that the lawless one, he's already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we've heard, I know Pastor Bud has talked about that in the past. We, the Holy Spirit in the church, are restraining the Antichrist from showing up his slimy head. If he was to rise up now and tell everybody, you need to take a mark on your right hand or your forehead and follow me, I'm the one world leader, I'm the Messiah, all of us Christians around the world would be shouting from the rooftops, that's the Antichrist, that's the Antichrist. We would be shouting to everybody about this. So he's keeping it low. He's not, he probably very well could be alive now and maybe on the scene, but he's not showing who he is because we, the Holy Spirit in the church, is restraining him, keeping him from showing himself and revealing who he is. But when we are taken out of the way, hallelujah, we're ready, you know, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And we see that in this passage. The next passage is an interesting passage. He says about the last days in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So all these lies, these lying signs and wonders, and the coming of the Antichrist is going to be with power, a satanic power, and with signs and lying wonders, and unrighteous deception. And we don't know exactly, I mean, we look around the world now, we see lots of deception. But we don't know exactly what sort of signs and lying wonders the Antichrist is going to do. I offer one possibility, and maybe you've thought about this, but the idea of the enemy using UFOs and extraterrestrials. And this is something that before I was a Christian, I had an experience with. I was down on Diamond Head Beach, walking on the beach with a psychic friend of mine. And we were looking up, and I thought, you know, these are the kind of clouds. I'd had a couple encounters with UFOs. That's another story. But walking on the beach, and I thought, these are the kind of cloud patterns that the UFOs, they like these. Anyway, so my psychic friend said, oh, well, let's just ask them to give us a high. So I said, oh, okay. So we looked up in the sky, and my friend said, you know, if there's anybody up there, please give us a high. And at that moment, these two lights came out from behind this cloud and shot across the sky real fast, changed direction 90 degrees. They didn't turn. They made just shot across the sky, changed direction, and shot up back behind two other clouds and disappeared. And so I said, did you see that? Yeah, wow. And so we took turns explaining just, we each took one little part of that and explained to each other what we saw. We both saw the exact same thing. These two lights come out from behind a cloud, make a 90-degree angle, flat, straight across the sky, and disappear behind two other clouds. And we know that, you know, there are millions of people who have claimed, there's presidents, U.S. presidents who have claimed to have seen, was it Reagan and Carter? You know, these presidents have claimed to have seen UFOs, you know, unidentified flying objects. And millions of people have claimed to have seen UFOs. Thousands and thousands of people claim to have been supposedly abducted by aliens, you know. And it's a major deception. We know there are extraterrestrial beings, interdimensional beings, as they say. And the Bible talks about even Satan disguises, transforms himself into an angel of light. And these beings, we have a name for them in the church. We call them demons, you know. And yeah, they're real, though. Demons are real. All these flash, the devil loves to do lying signs and wonders. It's interesting that just last week, Congress, there's all kinds of things going on around the world, but what did they decide to talk about that day? Was it, you know, Ukraine? No, it was UFOs. They had their UFO hearings again, first time in 50 years. The military now declassifying, letting all this information out about, you know, video and all the stuff of these, you know, UFOs and unidentified aerial phenomenon or whatever they call it. And we know they're real. We know that there are deceptions. We know there is demonic activity. Think about what a great distraction that would be for the world. You know, they're hearing all about Jesus and all this, and then they're like, no, there is life, you know, and these aliens are coming and they're communicating to us and we can have relationships, or else, oh, they're attacking the earth. We need to all unite together and fight, whatever it's going to be. There's going to be massive deception, and maybe it's going to involve aliens and that sort of thing. We don't know. But we know that, like in Daniel 8:25, it talks about the Antichrist, and it says, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Over and over and over, we hear about the last days, lying, deception, and signs and wonders that the enemy is going to do. And it's interesting, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And deception is rampant now, and it's going to continue to ramp up. And it's interesting that the Word of God tells us that people love the lie. They don't want to turn to the truth. So God himself is going to send a strong delusion. He's going to say, okay, these people all love the lie, then here you go. And he's going to strengthen it. It's like when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and God said, okay, then I'll harden. That's what you want, I'll give you over to it. And that's what God's going to do. It's going to get worse and worse. And when people talk about, well, I know you Christians talk about this rapture where you're all going to be picked up and taken to heaven, you know. When that happens, when I see that, then I'll believe it and I'll become a Christian. That's a foolish game plan. Because the deception is going to be so strong, it's going to be so thick, and God himself is even going to reinforce it. It's going to be very difficult to stand against the lies of the age. If someone's on the fence now and, well, I'm waiting for the rapture, then I'll believe. Today is the day of salvation, as the Bible says. And you know, we, of course, look all around us and we see deception on a massive scale. I mean, I think about, and maybe some of us are in disagreement about this, but the 2020 presidential election. And I've kind of watched some of the evidence. And I think if you haven't seen the evidence, you, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. But you start looking at the evidence, you know, 2,000 mules. And, you know, there's thousands of poll workers that signed affidavits that say, we saw election fraud. Thousands. You know what the penalty is for lying on that affidavit? 5 years in prison. Thousands of people are willing to spend 5 years in prison for a lie? That's surprising. You know, no, maybe they actually saw election fraud. And I'm not going to make a big case about that, but we just see, we see fraud, we see deception, we see lies all over the place. We see with the COVID-19, it's been, we know it's a real disease. People have died from it. We shouldn't minimize it, especially it's a dangerous thing for people with compromised immune systems. Our job is not to judge people and condemn them for, you know, taking a vaccine or wearing masks or whatever they do. We know it's a real disease and people are fearful and we should love them and want to reach out to people. Our job is not to judge people, is to love them. But we know there has been massive disinformation, massive deception about vaccines and COVID-19 and masks. It's just the whole world is being deceived about COVID-19. And you know that more people have died from the vaccine, from the COVID vaccine, from the injection, more people have died from that than they have from all other vaccines in history combined. And that says a lot, because vaccines are not the safest thing in the world. There was a large 10-year study that showed that people, children who received at least 90% of the recommended vaccines go to, you know, they recommend so many 72 or whatever vaccines. Children that received 90% of those go to the doctor 25 times as much as their siblings who have not been vaccinated. 25 times as much because they've been vaccinated. But again, it's not our job to be, you know, judging people who believe strongly in vaccines or whatever. We got to keep the main thing here, not divide and be critical and everything like that about vaccines and all that. But it's interesting that the government, the media, so much of the medical industry, why do they want everybody so badly to get vaccinated when we're seeing all kind of evidence that vaccines don't work and all this stuff? So why do they want, besides hundreds of billions of dollars, why else might they want all these people in the world to get vaccinated? Well, it's interesting that early on in the COVID pandemic, Bill Gates was quoted in Forbes magazine in March. This is March of 2020, so it must have been before that he said this. He called for a national tracking system similar to South Korea, saying that in Seattle, the University of Washington, is providing thousands of tests per day, but no one is connected to a national tracking system. Oh, how unfortunate. They're not being tracked, Bill Gates says. Whenever there's a positive test, it should be seen to understand where the disease is and whether we need to strengthen social distancing. You know, with Bill Gates, it's all about others, you know. And so he wants to track. He said early on in COVID, he's saying we need to track everybody, you know, that's getting vaccinated, anybody that gets sick. They don't just want to give everybody the injection. They now there's efforts now underway to give every person on Earth a digital ID. And Bill Gates and the Rockefeller Foundation, MasterCard, are working with this organization called ID 2020. You can look it up online, id2020.org. And they're working on combining a microchip with an ID with the vaccine. How convenient, you know, you can have your ID and vaccine all together. But if you think about it for a second, this digital ID idea, they want to give everybody in the world a digital ID. What is a digit? I looked it up. It's a number. They want to give everybody in the world a number. And they say, don't worry, it'll be anonymous. We're not going to have your name attached to it. It's just, you're just going to be a number. Oh, I feel so safe now. You know, I don't worry. Why should I care about my privacy? I'm just a number. I'm not a name. You don't know me as Strat. You know me as 333, you know, whatever. It's like, yeah, that makes me feel comforted. But anyway, so they want to give everybody this digit, this number. It's interesting that the top leaders in this ID 2020 organization are also top executives in the vaccine industry. What a coincidence, you know? The founder and former executive director of ID 2020 was the assistant to the CEO of Gavi. You may be familiar with Gavi, the Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunizations. Gavi is a group that wants to get the whole world vaccinated. Everybody, I watched their video, I was crying almost, you know. They show all the whole first part of the video about Gavi, all these sad children in Africa and all over the world. And you look, oh, it's just all these desperate, sad. And the whole second half of the video is, oh, they're smiling once they got their vaccine. Whee, everything's solved, you know. But it was amazing propaganda. But this Gavi wants to give everybody in the world their vaccine. So Gavi is the founding partner of ID 2020. The CEO of Gavi is on the ID 2020 executive board. Another board member of ID 2020 is the president and CEO of the International AIDS Vaccine Initiative. Another ID 2020 board member worked with Pfizer and other pharmaceutical companies. ID 2020 partners include Microsoft, Bill Gates, the Rockefeller Foundation, I've heard their name somewhere, Gavi, MasterCard. It's interesting, out of all the, you know, the credit card companies, it's like, it's not Visa, Discovery Card, it's MasterCard. You know, I'm sure it's coincidence, but it's interesting, MasterCard. And here the ID 2020 folks at the UN building discussing digital identification for everybody on the earth. Get your vaccine, get your ID, all in one convenient shot, and they'll probably give you a cup of coffee for doing it. But so Revelation 13, 16 to 18 tells us about the false prophet. He's the front man of the Antichrist. It says that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The false prophet and the Antichrist are going to require that everybody take this mark, this on their right hand or their forehead, or they won't be able to buy or sell. So you think about this prediction. 2,000 years ago, this son of a carpenter says that everybody's going to, the whole Bible, it was actually John that prophesied this in the book of Revelation, but that everybody is going to have to take this mark on their forehead or the right hand, the number 666, so they won't be able to buy or sell. And we look at that now and go, come on, you know, what would people think back then? You know, that's ridiculous. But we look at the things going on in our world, we see the pieces coming together and lining up, and it is amazing. It must have sounded crazy at the time, but now we're on the verge of it. And there's been a lot of speculation as to just what this 666 means. Personally, I take the Bible, what it says, when it says 666, I think, maybe that means 666, you know. But anyway, so I'm weird that way. You know, you believe the Bible, it's like God means what he says. But it's interesting, we're going to look at one possibility of this 666, a mark of the beast, but we won't know for sure until, or they won't know, we'll be gone, but they'll know when people are being required to take this mark. We're probably all familiar with the UPC code, or the Universal Product Code, it's called, and it's on just about every product that you buy in the store. And if you have your glasses on, maybe you can look at my chapstick and you can see the little two lines at the beginning. There's all these lines, little two lines at the beginning, little two lines in the middle of that UPC code, and the little two lines at the end. Oh, you probably can't see my chapstick, so you could look at the, whatever's more easy to see, you look at the board there. But anyway, those two lines, they're called guard bars, and the longer two lines there that show us, and so the scanner, when you pick up your chapstick or whatever in the store, and it goes beep, well, that just read the 666, and it reads the numbers in between so it can get all the product information. So those guard bars, it's like guide bars, they're what guides the scanner to look between those sixes to look at the number. Every product in every store that we buy has the number 666 on it in computer language. I talked to one unbeliever who's a computer guy, and he said, no, those aren't sixes. He said, those are just pictures of sixes. Oh, okay, tell me what the difference is between a six and a picture of a six. I haven't quite figured that out yet. But anyway, yeah, it's on almost every product except for bananas and, you know, lettuce. Every product you buy has a 666 on it. And it's interesting, in this next screen, yeah, you can see the red bars, the beginning and the middle, the last line. That's a 666 in computer code. And it's interesting. But so is that the mark of the beast? Well, no, it's not on people. It's on products. But how close are we getting to where they're already putting 666 on every item in the store in most countries in the world, use at least 120 countries, use the UPC code. And so it's already in the programming. And it's interesting, the Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell. Well, these are products. You have to buy or sell products. So it's just interesting how it ties in. And, you know, I don't think that we've got the mark of the beast, quote unquote, on my chapstick, you know, but we see the 666, we see this thing coming together. I use this as a witnessing tool all the time, you know, when I'm talking to people, I tell them about the world government and tell them, yeah, the Bible says we'll have to take a number 666 on our right hand or forehead, and I look for anything near me, look, there it is, right there, you know. It's like, it's a great witnessing tool. But so as we read in Revelation 13, no one will be able to buy or sell without that code. And, you know, it won't be, if it's on your, you know, chapstick, that's not the 666. It's got to be on your right hand, on their right hand or on their forehead. It's got to be like, say, maybe on a microchip and implanted into people. But let's not, you know, that's kind of old news. Let's look at what's happening now. What do you know? A Walletmore, a British-Polish firm, says they're the first company to offer implantable payment chips for sale. The implant can be used to pay for a cup of coffee in New York, a haircut in Paris, or bologna at your local grocery store. It can be used wherever contactless payments are accepted. It's a little bigger than a grain of rice. So you get these little things implanted into your hand. And so the scanners are already set up. When you take your card and you put it beep on the little reader, that's, you can use that. They don't have to put in new machinery. It's all in place. They got these little UPC. I'm not sure if it has a UPC code. I don't know. But these are little microchips that they put and they scan into these scanners. And so it's interesting. And this is from Walletmore, the company that creates these little implants. This is what their website says, why you should get the implant. It is the safest payment instrument currently available on Earth. There is no risk of losing it or getting the implant stolen. It is ultimately convenient. Since you have an implant inside your hand, you can never forget to carry your money. It is globally accepted. You can pay with it everywhere on the planet. It is entirely biosafe. Implants' biopolymers materials are confirmed to be biocompatible by the FDA. It's impossible to hack. And you know everything the FDA says is true, right? So so if they say it's safe, it's got to be safe. You know, so the European, and more news, the European Union plans to roll out a digital ID wallet, and which it hopes to do so by September 2023. The digital ID wallet would allow all 450 million EU people to have this identity, this digital identity. They'll have it on a mobile app, and this is being created by the government, and it will be a replacement for people's passport, so they can identify themselves with it, but there will be much more in it. It will contain financial information, movie and event tickets, personal medical information, information about vaccines, education certificates, you name it. You'll be able to use this digital ID for everything from paying taxes to renting a bike. How convenient, you go to rent a car and you don't have to fill out all the paperwork. Just, you know, very simple, and just have the little code read on your phone, the QR code. And it's reported now that Acting President Joe Biden is in communications with them wanting to bring this over to the U.S. as well. So it's going to be very convenient. At the same time, more news. The World Health Organization is teaming up with T-Mobile's parent company, Deutsche Telekom, to issue digital vaccination certificates. And they'll have a QR code on people's phones that will combine digital ID and vaccination status. All these things happening at once. So this is a big company, Deutsche Telekom, the owners. I didn't realize this, so I did a little digging online. The T-Mobile, owned by Deutsche Telekom, that was a company that was communist. Anybody remember Berlin, East Russia? Communist company, state-owned company, and then they privatized it, so now it's fine. But anyway, so Deutsche Telekom, and so this is who owns T-Mobile, and T-Systems is another part of the business there. So Adel Al-Saleh, member of the Deutsche Telekom AG board and of management and CEO at T-Systems, said, "Corona has a grip on the world. Digitization keeps the world running. Digital vaccination certificates, like the EU's, are key to this. We are pleased to be able to support the World Health Organization in the fight against the pandemic." So all these things coming together, digital IDs and you know, implantable chips where you can buy, everything is getting so convenient. And right now, that digital ID in Europe, the plan is to have it on people's phones. But how long is that going to be before they just put it in people's hands? People can steal your phone and, you've lost everything, but not if it's in your hand. I mean, this is just a matter of time. We can see the writing on the wall. I like the like or hate the quote by Klaus Schwab at the 2022 World Economic Forum. He said, "The future is not just happening. The future is built by us, by a powerful community." They're building the future. The globalists are in control. As the Bible says, the God of this age, the God of this world, Satan is in control, and he's got his little puppets, and they're bringing everything together for this one world government. So we know that time is short. So what? I'd like to give you three applications today. Number one, as Jesus said, beware. Do not be deceived. We need to be looking around, and when the media all say something or whatever, you know, it's like, okay. You know, every time they say something, the mainstream media, I kind of think, okay, why are they saying this now? What are they covering up that's happening over here? I mean, it's just, it's so unbelievable. But Jesus says to beware, to watch out, to do not be deceived. And, you know, that's the first application. We should expect an increase in deception. We shouldn't fear. We should look up, as I mentioned last week, as Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen, look up, your redemption draws near. The Lord is coming back. When I first got saved 30-some years ago, it seemed like there was such an excitement. The Lord is going to come. Any day he could come and rapture us. And it seems to be kind of waning. And I'm thinking, this is backwards. I mean, we should be like on the edge of our seats, figuratively, you know, saying the Lord is coming. All this is happening. And we're going to be taken out, and then this Antichrist is going to show his slimy head. But we should not fear. And, you know, it's something for me personally. I like to trust in the Lord and believe his promises. But as this COVID thing progressed and all these mandates, and are they going to lock us out? I won't be able to travel, all these different things. I didn't realize it, but I was starting to get anxious. I was starting to get fearful. And one morning, I was reading in the Word, in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, and Zacharias, he's speaking about John the Baptist coming, and he gives this prophecy about John the Baptist, and he talks about the Lord, and he says that the Lord has saved us. And he says in Luke 1, 74, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." That we might serve him without fear. And it just jumped off the page at me. And I'm like, I didn't really think that I was in fear. But I realized, you know what? I am. I've been getting anxious about this whole thing. But the Lord saved us that we might serve him without fear. That's part of the package. You know, it's available to us to live a life without fear. No wonder hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture, he says, do not fear. Why does he say that? Because we fear. You know, it's natural for us to be fearful. We all struggle with fear. But over and over, God says, do not fear. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wherever you go, do not fear. I am with you. And it's just an important promise for us to remember, and to remember that we can look up. Instead of fearing, say, Lord, you're coming back. Your plans are good. I know your plans are good. You're coming soon to take me home. And we should, as he says in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's like, amen. We could be raptured any minute. Watch and pray and don't fear. And, you know, thirdly, I'd like to give you the suggestion this morning is that we seek to be like Jesus, that we would want to follow him. We would want to be like him. We would say, Lord, as your follower, I want to be like you. I want to follow you, Lord. How do I do that? I love what Pastor Bud has said. I've heard him a couple times recently saying, live on purpose. As believers, we should be living on purpose. We are on a mission. We are not just standing on the escalator, you know? It's like we are here for such a time as this. Every one of us was born at this time in this place with these families and coworkers and friends and family members for such a time as this. We should be living with a purpose. We are on a mission. And you know, we want to be like Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to obey Jesus. We need to say, Lord, you are Lord. Help me to follow you. Give me ears to hear your voice. We all want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to hear what he has to say to us. And you know, when Y2K, you remember in the year 2000, people were saying that the calendars on people's computers were going to, you know, reach 2000 and stop, and their computers were going to seize up, and shipping would shut down, everything would shut down, the food supply, we're all going to starve to death, you know. And so, and it made sense, you know, a lot of what the Bible teachers, they were very godly people that believed that things were going to happen, that Y2K was going to basically crash our society. Well, so I heard about all this and was reading some of the stuff about it, and okay, what's going on? And then I started to pray about it. And as I prayed, and I tried to listen to the Lord, and I felt like the Lord just put on my heart, don't worry about it. It's not going to be an issue. Just don't worry about it. I had my marching orders. There we go. Don't worry about it. So all this, and people would say, oh, this is going to happen. And they have their, some good friends of ours, believers, they have they've got a king-size water bed, you know, filled it with water, put it under their house. I mean, they're going to be ready, you know, for Y2K. And I'm like, oh, I'm ready too, you know. I'm not worrying about it, you know. If we hear God's marching orders, we know what to do. And you look around and you look at the things going on, it's like there's all kind of planned crises going on around the world, and we don't know. What if they decide, oh, we want to increase fuel costs. Oh, let's just save by 5 times. And then Matson says, oh, we can't afford to ship stuff to Hawaii anymore. You guys are going to have to eat papayas, you know. I mean, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. And now might be a good time to be praying about storing up food and you know, growing food in your backyard. Years ago, I had an experience with a thing called edible hibiscus. You can eat the leaves, and it grows like a weed, and it's just awesome. I planted in my backyard. I was having stir fries and all this stuff, my edible hibiscus. It was just awesome. But, you know, it might be an idea for us to start planting some stuff like this in our yard and growing food. I don't know, but the Lord does, and we should be praying about it and saying, Lord, do you want me to move to Idaho? Do you want me to plant some edible hibiscus or whatever in my yard? Do you know, Taro, do you want me to work on the farm? Whatever it is God wants us to do, or do you want me to just not worry about it? You know, it's like we need to hear the Lord. We want to be going by his marching orders, Lord. What are your plans for us? What is your plans for our family, for me? We want to follow the Lord, and we want to be on mission about it. We want to be on living on purpose about it. And if we want to be more like the Lord, we want to follow him, it's good to get a picture of what our Lord is like. There's a passage in Scripture, and turn with me if you'd like to John chapter 4. There's a passage that I believe gives the clearest picture in the Scripture besides him hanging on a cross, the clearest picture of, you know, the personality of our Lord. You think, what was he like? Did he joke? Did he laugh? You know, just kind of, you know, what was our Lord like? Who is it that we're following? And I think in this picture in John chapter 4, they have the story of the woman at the well. Most of us are familiar with the story. Jesus is there with his disciples at the well, and it's about noon. The Bible says that Jesus was hungry. He sat down by the well to rest, and the disciples had gone into town to get Jesus and to get all of them some food to eat. So they've gone off, and this woman comes to the well, and Jesus starts talking with her and reveals to her that he is the Messiah. She goes off to tell others about Jesus. Praise the Lord, we found the Messiah. And the disciples come back to Jesus with the food. Now, it's about noon, and it's so you know they've walked probably, you know, half of the day. Jesus is hungry, no doubt. He's tired. He's sitting, when you combine those two for me, you get hungry and tired together, my personality changes, you know. But Jesus, you know, he's tired and he's hungry, and he's sitting by the well. The disciples come back with the food. And did he say, oh, give me one of those, you know? It's like, no. They come up to him in John 4:31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And Jesus, in a time of being tired and hungry, has the right focus. It's all about doing God's will. He says, I live my food. What I live on is to do the will of him who sent me. I want to do the will of God. Everything Jesus was about doing the will of God. And then he tells us what the will of God is. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. That means the field's almost going to go bad. We need to harvest while there is time. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he came for. That's what he lived for. That's what he died for. That's what he rose again from the dead for. Everything Jesus was about seeking and saving the lost so that we can have eternal life in heaven. Our sins can be forgiven. And Jesus was consumed with a passion to reach souls, to impact lives for eternity. Jesus said, my food, what I live on, is doing God's will. And God's will is to save the lost. We want to follow the Lord individually, however he leads us, but as far as a big picture, we should keep this in mind. What is that overarching passion of our lives now that we're saved, besides to walk with the Lord and be obedient to him and hear him, read his word and hear his word, let him speak to us through his word? We want to obey his word, but we want to have a passion to reach the lost and to save people. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, we need to have a passion to reach our neighbors with the gospel. And I'm like everybody else, I get fearful. I hear Billy Graham and Greg Laurie, they get on an airplane and they're sitting next to a stranger and they're like, okay, it's easy to share when everybody's expecting you in I guess it's easy for them to get in a big stadium and to preach the gospel, but they get on an airplane and they're just like us. They're nervous sitting next to that person in a store next to somebody or talking to your friend. We all have a fear of sharing the gospel with other people. And I read a survey they did that 1 out of 4 Christians say that fear is the biggest reason they don't share the gospel with other people. We're afraid, what are they going to think of us? You know, they're my friend, now they're going to think I'm a freak, and, you know, what if they don't believe it? What if I get fired? What, you know, all these different things we can be fearful of. But, you know, it's understandable, but I think it's good to get a little perspective. Let's just say that you just went out, drove out to the restaurant, and got some Chinese food because you can't eat in, so you buy it, you come home, and you bring it home as you drive in the driveway, you look next door, and your neighbor's house, 2-story house, they're inside the house with their music cranked up. And upstairs, the house is on fire. And you see the husband, his wife, and their little kids all inside the house, and they're playing Monopoly or something on the floor, and they got the music cranked up. They have no idea that their house is on just raging fire right above them, and the house is ready to collapse. What do? You're faced with a dilemma. Chinese food, if it gets cold, It's not really as good, you know. I got to think of my family. If I go in there, you know, I go next door and say to the family, you know, this food is going to be cold, you know. What if I go next door and what if they don't believe me? And they're going to think, oh, Jesus freaks next door, you know. Or what are they going to think about me in the future? You know, I've got to think about these things, you know. They'll probably tell the other neighbors and, you know, Chinese food, neighbor, yeah, really, I got to take this inside. No, we would sprint out of our car and go next door and warn, shout to our neighbors, you've got to get out of your house. The roof is about to collapse. The whole family could be killed. But we care. We would care about them. What if they're going to hell for eternity? Do we care about them? Do we sound the alarm? You know, so I got to use it, right? You know, yeah, no. I mean, somebody has to sound the alarm, and thank you for that. No, you know, it's like, you know, we need to be people who sound the alarm. There's 160,000 people, they say, every day that die. 160,000 more people die every day. Most of them, a lot of them, unreached with the gospel. Some are our friends, our family members, our neighbors. And, you know, I've had three, I won't share the story now, three times in my life where I thought, you know, I should share with this person in my life, and next time I see him, next time. And they died right before I saw him again the next time. Three times. The Lord is telling me, Strat, today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. You know, time is short. We need to be living for eternity. We need to be bringing people to the Lord. And in Mark 16:15, Jesus commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this, we have a screenshot, I think, with the t-shirt. You know, I like to wear Christian t-shirts. You know, normal isn't coming back. Jesus is, you know. Yeah, hallelujah. And we should be, whatever the, you know, if it's wearing Christian shirts, if it's passing out gospel tracts. I don't know if you guys got a track with you, and you got a track when you came in this morning. You came in, but I'll give you a quick. Sorry, we're going long here, but I'll give you a quick evangelism lesson. This is good for people that are chicken. You take a gospel tract. You can kind of stand like this and say, "Can I give you something to read?" We can all say that. Can I give you something to read? And memorize that line. You can work on it. Say it in front of the mirror. Can I give you something to read? And you just, can I give you something to read? You know, and you hand it to them, and you can run or whatever, you know. You just, you know, but how is it, you know, I like to say, a lot of times I go to the store or something, and I'll give them a track, whatever, and I'll tell people, oh, Jesus loves you, and just a little seed, plant those seeds. One time I did it, and I, by God's grace, done it a bunch of times, but one time I did that, I went somewhere, this guy I'd never met before, standing at Rocky Point. I came in to go get my wetsuit out of the car, so it was getting cold. Talked to this surfer from Australia. Oh, yeah, I've been to Australia. We're talking. Blah, blah, blah. And then I start to leave to go to my car. And I'm thinking, here I am, like, making a friendship with this guy. And I'm kind of, like, walking away going, well, have a good time in hell. I mean, am I really being nice to this guy when I'm all, like, you know, this? Then I walk away and just, see ya, you know? As far as I know, he's never heard the gospel. So as I leave, I just said, well, I got to say something. So I just said, well, Jesus loves you. And he goes, he didn't know what to say. It was kind of, you know, spur of the moment. And so I went off to the car. I got my little wetsuit vest out of the car, came back, and he was still standing there. And I walked up to him, and I walked by him, and he said, hey. He said, when you said that to me, it's like a light went on. Really? Yeah. And huge open door for sharing the gospel. The Lord had been working in this guy's life, other, you know. But what a privilege. What a privilege I got to be a part of this guy coming to know the Lord. I don't know if there's a greater joy in this life than being able to lead someone to the Lord, or even to plant seeds and to be a part of someone, instead of living for themselves and for sin and going to hell for eternity, they're going to go to heaven for eternity. What an awesome privilege. And God calls us to be ambassadors, and he gives us that command to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, you know, write letters to family members. Maybe create a DVD, whatever, you know. Ask the Lord to direct you. Ask the Lord to open doors. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, use me today. And then look for those open doors and walk through them. Watch what God does. Pray for boldness. The Apostle Paul asked for people to pray for him for boldness. You know, get serious about reaching the lost while we have time. So again, first of all, time is short. beware, do not be deceived. Second, do not fear. We have no reason to fear. Look up. Our redemption draws near. Expect Jesus any day. Number three, seek to be like Jesus. Live on purpose. Live with a mission. And before we close, I'll just share again about the book table. We have the books for free and the one, Different Life. It has my UFO encounter experience and other things in there, but you're welcome to take any of the books or all of them for free. And we have the How to Know the Will of God. You say, well, I want to hear God's voice, but how do I do that? How do I clearly be led by the Lord? That's a book that's designed for that and can help you to really hear the Lord and walk closely with Him. And then the other book, so there's How to Know the Will of God, A Different Life, My Personal Testimony, and then the third book, The Place of Joy. How do we have joy in the midst of whatever is going on in this world? You're welcome to pick them all up or pick any of them up for free. We just have some of the How to Know the Will of God's is stacked, but the other two, we just have a few left, and I've ordered more, so they'll be coming in the future. We'll somehow get them to the church or whatever. But you can sign up if you want. I'm writing another book on Time is Short, The End of the World as We Know It, and the plan is to just give these books out like gospel tracts to give them to people. It has a lot of the information I've shared in the last couple Sundays, but you're welcome to sign up if you want to get an email of when that book is available. But or if you want sermon notes from today or the links to the information online or whatever. But anyway, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such an awesome God. And we thank You that we don't have to live in fear. We look around and we see all these prophecies that have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled in our lifetime. Some just fulfilled in the last few years. Some seem to be coming together in the last few months. And Lord, it's amazing to think that we very well may be that generation that's alive when You come and rapture us in the air. And Lord, what an exciting prospect, Lord, that any moment You could come. Lord, all these prophecies of the end times being fulfilled. And Lord, we pray that we would not be people who live in fear, Lord, but we would just look around and say, yes, the Lord is coming soon. And we would be people who are living on purpose, living with a mission, saying, God, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to live? Lord, we pray that You would guide us every day. You'd give us ears to hear Your voice. You'd give us a passion for the lost, Lord, that we would realize that every one of our friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers and strangers we see in traffic, Father, every one of them is going to go to heaven or hell for eternity, and You want to use us in people's lives, Lord. We love You. We praise You. Give us a passion for the lost. And we do pray You'd give us a boldness in reaching out to them. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that You're with us. Thank You there's no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ, Lord. You love us so much, and You're going to be with us till You come and take us home. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.